Well, we'll turn now to our reading for this morning, and we have two readings. Firstly, from Genesis chapter 15, and then we'll turn to Romans chapter 4. But firstly, Genesis 15, and we'll read the first 6 verses. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then we'll turn now to the New Testament and to Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 18, Romans 4, 18. "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." Amen. We praise God for his word and trust that he will encourage us through it as we consider it together a little later. Well, I'd like us now then to turn to the passages that we read together and to see the story really of Abraham's faith. Now, Romans chapter 4 retells really the experiences and the justification of Abraham. And in the passage in Romans, the Apostle Paul wants to lay emphasis, I believe, on this fundamental truth of God's word, that salvation is, always has been, and always will be by faith alone. Abraham is described, isn't he, as the father of all who believe. And therefore, it follows that the means of Abraham's justification must be the means by which all his children are made right with God. Abraham's faith stands as a picture of all saving faith. We read in Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The story of Abraham's life is one of a man believing and trusting God, of someone who, despite many circumstances that would cause him to doubt and to question, places his trust in God completely, commits his whole life and his future into the hands of the one in whom his faith rests. And I'd like to look at some of Abraham's experiences to see what we can learn from it. Firstly, we realize that God disturbed Abram as he was then. He called him out of his settled existence and his comfortable life into personal service. In Genesis 12, God says, in effect, I want you to leave everything, family, friends, home, everything that is precious to you, everything that you are familiar with, and leave it all behind and go to another place, which will present challenges and obstacles. And at this present time, I'm not going to tell you where that place is. I just want you to get up and go. And we read, Abram believed God. And so in chapter 12 and verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had told him. Now that is, I believe, remarkable faith. Abram received a promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, or as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But he'd fathered no children at all because Sarah, his wife, was barren. But he believed God. And in time, as we know, Isaac was born to them. That also is remarkable faith. In spite of their difficulties, in spite of the situation that they were in, they believed God, and God upheld his promise. And then later on, you remember, God tested Abraham and asks him to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son through whom this promise was made. But Abraham believed God. And he took Isaac and he laid him on an altar and raised his knife to kill him. And I believe would have killed him if God had not stopped his hand. So we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Remarkable faith. Paul, the apostle, presents Abraham as an example of faith, even though, as we know, Abraham was far from being a perfect man, just like us. He wasn't free of doubts and fears. He failed badly on a number of occasions, just like we do. But he knew and he trusted the reality of God's faithfulness. His confidence wasn't in his own abilities or his own strength. He believed God with an obedient and a practical faith. You see, to Abraham, faith was not just a theory. It wasn't just a doctrine to be paid lip service. He placed his life into the hands of the living God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't that Abraham's actions somehow took his, his obedience account out of the black, or out of the red and into the black. It wasn't dogged determination on Abraham's part. It wasn't his willingness or anything else that he did. It was the reality that he believed God. That is the important aspect of what we are looking at this morning. Abraham believed God and trusted him because he knew God's promises were true. And his obedience was the evidence of his faith. We all also, therefore, need somehow to have a righteousness credited to our account, a holiness that is far removed from anything that we can provide for ourselves. And the way that happens is by Abraham's example. It is simply by believing and trusting God's promise. And it sounds fairly straightforward, doesn't it? But what does it really mean to believe and to trust in God? And how is it realized in our own individual lives? Well, verses 23 and 24 reveal the application of Abraham's experience to all who will follow after. And it says that it must be a personal application for us all. This means of justification must be applied to you personally, and to me personally, and to every other person in need of salvation. Personally. The words we read, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God left us his written word for that very purpose. The ongoing application of God's way of salvation is emphasized here by the writing of the apostle for our sakes. And so we need to realize, firstly, this personal application. God called Abraham, or Abraham as he became, by name. He called him by name. There's a humorous application, isn't there, of the calling of Lazarus by Jesus. And Jesus called Lazarus by name because someone said if he hadn't called his name, the whole graveyard would have emptied on the command of Jesus. We are called by name, aren't we? It is a personal salvation. God doesn't offer salvation on block. It's not available to us as a church. It's not offered to families. It's not effective by association with other Christians. It is not a decision that someone can make for us. It is a personal application. Each of us must decide. Each of us must respond. And each of us must cry personally to the Lord for salvation. We are all individually responsible for our response to the gospel message. We must have personal dealings with the living God. Secondly, first of all, it has to be personal. Secondly, salvation requires no works from us. There is no talk of any contribution from Abraham. He simply believed God, and as a result of his faith, righteousness was credited to him. It was imputed to him as a gift. It was put to his account. It became his. It belonged to him because God gave it to him as a gift. And it was now considered to be his possession. It was credited to him as righteousness. God declared Abraham to be righteous in his sight. It was not earned. It was not deserved. It was simply received as a gift from God. You see, Abraham hadn't always demonstrated such great and unfailing faith. Do you remember what he and Sarah did? Sarah was barren. No offspring. So she gave Abraham her servant girl, Hagar. And by her, Abraham had a son, Ishmael. A son who was born by human effort and human decision. Abraham attempted to manipulate God's promise by his own actions. He thought foolishly to himself that he could bypass God's way and provide an heir for himself. Do you know, sadly, when it comes to salvation, so many people tragically think along those same lines. God says, I've provided a way of salvation. All you need to do is to trust me and believe. So many people say, well, God obviously needs a help. I can make a contribution. I'll provide some goodness of my own. I'll show that I have something to offer. But Hagar and Ishmael were not part of God's plan of salvation. Our own efforts, our good deeds, our best attempts play no part, nor in any way contribute to our salvation. We too must see and acknowledge that, just as Abraham did. It is by faith alone. By grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The birth of Abraham's son Isaac was God's supernatural intervention, and it was outside of any human achievement. Isaac was a miracle baby. And he presents to us a clear picture of God's provision of a Savior. Isaac was God's provision according to the sovereign promise and purpose that God had made. Through him, God would make good his word to Abraham. Jesus was also God's provision. A miracle baby, according to God's promise to us. Through him, God would make good his promise of a Savior who would take away the sins of the world. You remember, what Joseph was told in Matthew's account. You had to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Isaac was Abraham's hope for the future, God's provision of a son and an heir. Jesus was and is our hope for eternity because God offered up his only begotten Son. But with that vital difference, God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus was the sacrificial offering, the Lamb of God, and far from withholding his hand, God struck his only begotten Son. Abraham raised his hand to take the life of Isaac, but God stopped him. But he didn't stop short with his own son. God struck his only begotten son. The Romans inflicted intense physical pain upon Jesus, but God his Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, suffering in his soul in an intensity that we can never even begin to fathom or to understand. As Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and mine. Verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins. It was because of your sin and because of my sin that Jesus was delivered up by God. And this delivered up is a legal term. It means to be handed over for punishment. By God's direct decree and pleasure, Isaiah tells us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is an awesome phrase, isn't it, in Isaiah's prophecy. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Why did it please him to inflict such pain and agony upon his only begotten son? Well, the answer to that is because of the depths of his love for you and for me. By his bruising, by his wounds, we are healed. That's why it pleased God to bruise his only begotten son, because it meant our salvation. God was restoring us back to himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that whole agonizing experience of Jesus, we can be healed. Just like Abraham, we require a righteousness not our own. And just like Abraham, we are told in verse 24, God will credit righteousness to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses, and was raised for our justification. Notice that it says to believe in him. That's an important word, to believe in him. This is not just some vague acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus. This is not some half-baked notion of someone up there looking after us. This is to put our whole trust, to lean fully upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute dependence upon the God who has power over our life and our death. The God who is willing to forgive those who will look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who will justify us, who will cover us in the righteousness of his Son. The God who is willing to look upon us as if we have never sinned. What a glorious promise that is, that God looks upon those who are trusting in Christ alone and considers us as if we have never sinned. Does that warm your heart when you realize the condition of your own heart? When you realize what you were before you came to know Christ? God looks upon us as if we have never sinned. As if we are the ones who are pure and righteous in every way. And to believe in Christ, is to have absolute faith in God, to commit our eternal future into his hands, to lean entirely upon his grace and mercy. Can I ask you this morning, are you doing that? Are you putting aside anything that you feel you might have to offer, any righteousness of your own, and looking to Christ alone for your salvation? Abraham's faith is a remarkable demonstration of unwavering trust in a God he didn't yet know. Abraham was from a pagan land of idols and false gods. He'd never even heard, probably, of Yahweh. And yet, when God calls him, he responds with no hesitation. We don't read of Abraham saying, well, hang on a minute. You haven't told me where you're sending me yet. I don't even know who you are. When God called, Abraham responded. It was a supernatural call, and it had to be. Why else would Abraham believe and set off on a road to wherever God was taking him, to a life he didn't know or understand? He has no children. His wife is barren, and yet he still believes the promise of God that he will be the father of many nations. This whole story is such a story of remarkable faith, isn't it? Trust in God, even when trusting seems unreasonable, even when it's confusing. Abraham faced all kinds of trials and fears and opposition throughout his life. Humanly speaking, it was totally illogical for Abraham to do the things he did. But we are not talking about human reasoning, but the sovereign will of the eternal God. Abraham needed and he received a supernatural call from God. Now, there are two quick applications I would like to make here. Firstly, to those who are trusting in God, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout our Christian lives, we too, like Abraham, we will face trials. We will face some kind of opposition. There will be fears when human logic and our fickle minds might say to us, how can I find confidence to endure such experiences? Where do I find strength to overcome the hardships that weigh so heavily upon my heart? There are some, I'm sure, in the fellowship here who are feeling these things even at this time. Bad news, sadness, loss, ill health, poverty, whatever it might be. Where do I turn when I feel so battered and tested almost to the point of breaking? Well, there is only one place that we can turn to. And it's at such times that we can ask for and we can experience the supernatural grace of God. This is a God who kept his promises. This is a God who always keeps his promises. This is a God who has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a God who says to us, all things will work together for good to those who trust me and love me and know me. This is the reality of the promises that God has made to us, to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are passing through difficult days, even now, call upon God, because his supernatural grace can carry you through every experience. But then there's an application to any who may still be unbelieving. Abraham, we are told in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. When it seems that all is lost, all hope is gone, what does Abraham do? He hopes. When there seems to be no hope, Abraham hopes. When he's exhausted all of his own efforts, when he's come to the end of all other possibilities, when he's resolved to accept what God alone can do, and he believes it, then he receives the fulfillment of God's promise. And he did become the father of many nations when it seemed impossible, humanly speaking. When we come to the end of all other possibilities, when we put out of our minds any thought of being able to save ourselves or to contribute to our salvation, when we accept what God alone can provide, only then will we receive God's promised salvation. That's what it takes for someone to be made righteous, to be made right in God's eyes. A supernatural work of God's grace and mercy. Have you experienced that? I trust that you have. But if you haven't, cry out to him today, because God promises that he will hear and he will answer. Salvation from start to finish is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why only God can provide it, and why our only hope of receiving it is doing exactly what Abraham did, believing God. Finally, verse 20-21, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham did not hesitate in unbelief. He didn't think, oh, I'm not really sure. What if this? What if that? God calls and Abraham responds immediately. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who is wavering through unbelief, pondering, uncertain about it all. Is there anyone here delaying your response, hesitating to fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, God kept all his promises to Abraham. God always keeps all of his promises. But there are two kinds of promises. You know, it's impossible. It is impossible for God not to keep his promises because of who he is. And God makes wonderful promises of blessing and of eternal life. and all who call upon him in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive that promised blessing, eternal life in Christ. But God also makes fearful promises of judgment and of condemnation. We read in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what a person sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." We need to be under no illusion here. God will perform all that he has promised, whether it be salvation to those who are trusting in Christ, or a lost eternity to those who will turn their backs upon the gospel. Can I ask you this morning, which will it be for you? Will it be eternal life, when you will see your Savior face to face, or will it be a lost eternity? Abraham believed God. That's all. Nothing else, nothing added, no contribution. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I trust that all of us here this morning have also had that experience of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and being clothed in his righteousness. Amen.